Super excited to get into God's word here. So why don't we do that by turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we read these words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And notice with me here in verse 23 where it says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." That's a great opening line to that verse, isn't it? May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to spend some time today. We're going to meditate a bit on this verse, and we're going to talk about what this means. But I'd like to begin here just by talking about some of these terms. And so if we can look and just ask ourselves the questions, what are the spirit, soul, and body? Now, I'm going to give very brief definitions. There's more to these definitions that I'm going to give today. So I want you to know that. There's my disclaimer about this. But I want to talk about these things and the perspective that it's being written of here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So the first thing is, what is the spirit? The spirit is that disposition or that influence, you can tell that I didn't write this definition, right? That governs the soul and imparts understanding. It's basically the spirit that you have that basically governs what's going on in the soul, and it's what's going on in the thinking and what our general disposition is. Now, I'll show you in a minute what this looks like, but that's just where we're going to start. What is the soul? The soul is your life composed of your emotions, thoughts, desires, and will, all of which form your character and personality. So when you look up the Greek word, both of these do come from biblical dictionaries, what these definitions are according to the Greek. But this is your life. This is who you are. Remember, man became a living soul. You had a life, and it's composed of all these things that God has given us that we can become a living being, a living soul. And then what is the body? Well, of course, that's the tangible self by which you interact with the world. So if we take a look at these and put them on the board for us here, you've got the spirit, soul, and the body. This is interacting with the world. And as we live in the world, there's an interaction that takes place. And this impacts the way we are as people and the way that we live, the way that we interact. So let's just talk about this, because I said the spirit is the influence that governs what's going on here, the thoughts, the emotions, the things that are happening in our lives. The body is how it comes out, and the world. So you wake up in the morning. You get ready for work. You go to work. You're in a good mood. You're in a peaceful spirit. You had a good night's sleep. You're in the car driving, right? Your mind said it's time to go. Your body got in the car. There you go, driving to work. Somebody abruptly cuts you off. Something happens in the world, and you're like, whoa, you could have killed me, dude. You start analyzing it, and suddenly the peaceful spirit that you had when you left is now gone. Now, based on how strongly you react in the spirit and how much the event changes the way you're feeling about life, your spirit can, in many different levels, affect your mind and your emotions, to affect your body, to give physical gestures to those in the world, right? Say things that you wouldn't have been saying before. Some stranger you don't even know who just cut you off has now wrecked your peace, spilled your coffee. You're now on the way to work and you're angry because of what this person did. And suddenly your spirit got changed by an interaction in the world. And now your spirit is responding through your intellect, your thoughts, your emotions, your will, through your body, and you're doing and saying things that you wouldn't have otherwise. This happens to us humanly all the time. This is the cause and effect of life, and it happens in so many various ways of what happens. Now, sometimes before you even get in the car, it's, how did you wake up this morning? Were you happy when you woke up or grumpy? I don't know if you know this about me and Stephanie. She is a morning person. And I'm a night person. Although as I get older, I think I'm neither a night person or a morning person. My time is like getting scrunched during the day. It's becoming less and less. But I love that my wife, she figured this out early in our marriage, because when she gets up, she is up and she's happy and she's positive and she's ready to charge and take the day. I'm like, give me a moment, right? I need a little time here to adjust to the day. Now, when she would try to interact with me in the morning before I like adjusted to being awake again, this was not the good place for me. I was pretty crabby. I wake up a little like, you know, grumpy in the morning. And she figured out through experience, just don't talk to David first. Because what happens is I go in to the bathroom, I splash some water on my face, I brush my teeth, I do the thing, and then I come to grips with, okay, I'm awake, it's another day. And now I'm ready, and I say, good morning, honey. And I'm ready because I've adjusted, and she allows me to adjust. But if we interact too soon, that's a bad thing in the morning. I have to gear up to that. So she's learned this about me, and the different spirit by which the day begins really comes to me adjusting myself to the way it goes. How is my spirit? But have you ever noticed this, like with being hangry? Your body gets hungry, right? You start saying, I'm hungry, feed me. And suddenly your spirit gets a little complainy, right? You get a little hangry because now I'm hungry, I'm getting angry, I'm getting agitated because my body needs food. I know I do. I need it to live. My spirit changes, and all of a sudden, the way that my spirit affects my mind, my emotions, that comes out to my body, to anybody in the world is, you're a little angry. You're not acting quite right. Are you okay, buddy? You need to change things going on. And so our spirit gets impacted in so many ways. Now, these are maybe a little more simple ways that we can see how it acts, but what happens is, depending on what you interact with in the world, this can all change. You can change a lot about your spirit. Like, for instance, sometimes people get hurt, they're sinned against in a bodily way. It injures their soul. They get wounded in spirit, and now they start responding to the hurt that they received in their spirit. You ever go to any classes that talk about people that have substance abuse? It almost always starts with a story like that. My dad beat me as a kid. I was sexually molested as a child. I lost somebody. Somebody in my world died. There was some interaction that ended up affecting and wounding the spirit. And now the response to that is often to say, well, because I feel so bad, because I'm so low and so hurt and so genuinely wounded, I'm going to start taking drugs. I'm going to start medicating. I don't want to think about the pain that I'm experiencing here. And so the reality is I need to take a drug. I need to experience something that's going to medicate me and make me feel better right now so that I don't have to deal with what's going on in my spirit and in my soul and in the pain that I have in life. Now, it's really important to understand the way this works because we read that God is coming to sanctify us completely, to sanctify us in who we are and how we are and how we interact, spirit, soul, and body. But what so often happens is we have these interchanges where the world comes in through our body, affects our soul and our spirit, and then our spirit works back. Think about it like this when we talk about how the spirit governs. Whatever disposition you're in, it's like your spirit then says, okay, I'm going to employ my intelligence and emotions to basically let this be known through the body to anybody else that I come in contact with. So now it can happen in very positive ways too, right? When your spirit is happy, when you're joyful, when you're excited, what happens? You employ your happy emotions. And it shows up on your face, right? You have a smile on your face, so excited to see you. You start giving compliments. You notice, oh, I'm so thankful for you. Appreciation comes out, right? All the positive characteristics that your spirit can do. And now in the world, as you go out, you can actually start spreading positive thinking. So all of these things that are happening, there is a governance right here that is impacting what we do in the world, who we are as people, how our personality is shaped, and how it is that we are either bringing blessing or cursing to those around us. Do you see how that works? I want you to think about just the whole concept of when we interact within the world and how this can change. I want us to think about for a moment when you see somebody in the world sin. Let's say you see somebody do something wrong. You see that person who maybe is medicating because they feel bad. Maybe they got drunk, or maybe they're just living freely or riotously and they get drunk. You observe it with your body. You take it into your brain and assess it and judge it. What do you do with it? What do you do with it? You see, because right here, there's going to be something that happens. Remember when Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world. I came in the world to save it. Two different spirits, right? Remember when his disciples said, hey, should we call down fire from heaven and, you know, take these guys out like Elijah did? And he's like, you don't know what spirit you're of. You're on the wrong side here. We're trying to save people. We're not trying to condemn people. But what spirit, what do you do when you take that in? Well, humanly, what we do is we look at it and we can either judge and condemn somebody for getting drunk, or we can say, I wonder what's going on there that they're getting drunk. Now, the difference is huge, because if we condemn and judge, you know what could happen? Say, hey, kids, I don't want you around that person anymore because they got drunk. Hey, I don't want to hang out with that person anymore because they're willing to get drunk. Hey, I'm going to go tell five other people I know that I saw so-and-so getting drunk, right? Because what they're seeing is, in the spirit, I want to take what I've learned, and instead of using it for good, I now see I've judged it as wrong. It is wrong. And now I'm going to go start down a condemning path. But here's what's so amazing when we interact with the world. There's another possibility, and there's actually lots of possibilities, but what if you see the very same things, and when you see it, you take the time to go make sure that person gets home safely, they're sober, but then you go talk to them one-on-one. What if your spirit is, I wonder what's going on there. Was it just a mistake? Were they not thinking? Why weren't they being sober? Is there something wrong? What's going on? I need to go talk to them and figure out what's happening so that maybe I can bring some positive repentance or change or consideration. Maybe they just were blind to the fact they did it. Maybe it was so unthinking. There was nothing wrong. They just weren't thinking enough. But the point is that we, as human beings, are comprised of spirit, soul, and body. And the way that we govern our lives and the way that we take of our intelligence and emotions and act within the world is largely based on what we see in the world. But at the point that it comes into us, we now have choices. God gives us choices. And how do we govern our choices? What do we do with the information that we take in? And so, we can judge a situation wrong, and we can be looking, let's say, at this person who got drunk, and they're not acting appropriately. Now, the question is, are we going to take what we see somebody else doing is wrong, and then are we going to do what's right or what's wrong? See, the governance of the Spirit says we need to challenge in our hearts what is going on in the circumstance, and how do I want to respond to the circumstance as opposed to just responding? Because if we are seeing it, judging it, and now going out and gossiping and talking about it and not talking to the person, rather than the fire being with just a person who got drunk, now the fire is the person got drunk, and now a bunch of people know, a bunch of people are looking down on that person, and we haven't even got to deal with the issue yet. Do we see how things like this work, how we can take into ourselves a little fire and make it a bigger fire if we throw gasoline on it, or do we try to put the fire out? It's the same thing that when somebody hurts you, you say, well, I don't like the way they did that, so I'm going to now go overeat. Well, I don't like the way they treated me. I'm just going to go blow time watching movies and television. I just need to chill and be of no help to anybody else right now because I'm hurt. I want to hurt. There's a saying that says, hurt people hurt people. Hurt people hurt people.
And so what happens is we have all this going on in the spirit, and we get pushed around a lot of times by what's happening in the world, what we're taking in through our bodies to our soul, and it's impacting what we do. All right, some of you look like you understand. Some of you are like, I'm wondering how this all works out. There are things that go on in the spirit that we need to understand in order to walk with the Lord. And that's what I want us to see a little bit here today. Notice these verses with me. Maybe this will help make a little more understanding. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Proverbs 16:32. The ruling of your spirit. How do you rule your spirit? So what I was trying to show is that if your spirit's happy, positive, productive, looking to bless, looking to love, that's going to translate out in good thinking, good emotions, good intelligence, and how that comes out through your body and you impact the world in a positive way. If what is going on here is negative, bitter, unforgiving, spiteful, prideful, then the way that's going to come out in the soul is you're going to say, well, hey, I don't like what you did to me. So now you're going to use your intelligence, your thinking, you're going to use your emotions to try to inflict pain on somebody else, right? And that infliction of pain will come out through your body and it'll affect the world. And a lot of times it's not just the one person, it's others. Now it's amazing how in our minds and in our spirits we can direct it. We can have total forgiveness and peace with one person, and we could look at somebody else and be in a total place of unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment toward another person. Now, God basically says in the book of James, these things shouldn't be so. You shouldn't both have fresh water and bitter water, poisonous water, coming out of the same spirit. But yet, humanly, we do a lot. And the reason why is because there's so much reaction to what's going on in the world, the way that we've taken it in and evaluated it and judged it, and now our spirit gets messed up, and we're very complex, we're very mixed. And it's not just about loving your neighbor as yourself. It's degrees of love and degrees of punitive behaviors and degrees of things that are going on because our spirits aren't at peace and aren't right toward our neighbor. God wants to be engaged with us to help us through this. Now notice what it says in Proverbs 25:28. It says, whoever has no rule over his spirit is like a city broken down without walls. What's a city broken down without walls? There's no defense. In other words, if we don't govern our spirits, then every whim of the world is to come in like to a city with no walls, just march right in, mess it up. They leave, somebody else comes in, messes it up. Every whim. You ever think about the authority of that? If you have no rule over your own spirit, then your spirit is subject to every other person and event that you experience in this world. Think about that. Think of the power that we give when we don't govern our spirit, that now, if you're treating me rude, I'm going to be angry. If you're treating me well, now I'm going to be happy. If you're saying things that are going to scare me, now I'm going to be fearful. If you say things that embolden me, now I'm going to be brave, right? Hey, watch the right movie, watch right media. Because essentially the world is saying, I'll tell you how to think. I'll tell you how to feel. I'll tell you how to be. Can you think of just how powerful this is, that the world can take of this information that we're talking about today and affect the spirits of human beings and completely change behaviors? Has anybody seen anything like that over the last couple of years? Where maybe a little media attention, government mandates have put a different feeling on human beings and the way now that we're acting in the world? I find it amazing. It's been fascinating to watch how quickly spirits and thinking can change. And even in those that might be resisting it in their spirits can still feel fear, can still feel the judgments. And the more the world puts pressure, the more the spirit might want to comply. So who's telling you what to think? Who's telling you how to live life? You see, one of the amazing things that God gave us was the ability to choose, the ability to think, to reason. God gave us these wonderful things called emotions that can help and govern what's happening in our lives and bring it out in beautiful ways of love and compassion for one another and help and encouragement for one another. But you know, the other thing is those same emotions can be turned the wrong way and they can become brutal with anger and wrath. They can be mean and nasty. They can bring out all other kinds of behaviors that through the body and our interactions with people in the world, it changes things for the negative. So part of the question is, what are we doing here about our spirit? Do we even think about the fact that God is saying we need to have a rule over our spirits? Do we think about that as part of who we are in the sanctification process of body, soul, in spirit? Notice in Ecclesiastes 7, 8 to 9, it says, the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. So what kind of spirit do we have? If we can always be knocked off course, if we can always be turned by what happens in the world, then we're not ruling our spirit. The world is ruling our spirit. If the world can make you fearful, if the world can make you inhibited in your love and devotion for God, for your family, if the world can tell you you need to be lusting for this or desiring that, if you can be turned by what the world is putting towards you, then we must acknowledge something. The world has control of our spirit, and it is what's ruling us. But God said you did not receive the spirit of the world, but the spirit that's from above. What is the impact in our lives today in this purification process? 1 Thessalonians 5:23 again. So may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Sanctify you completely. God's desire is to sanctify our spirit, soul, and body, that the governance would not be pushed into us by the world, but rather that it would come from God himself. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is it that God wants to see? How does this kind of happen? What is the interchange that God wants to see in our lives in the way that we go about governing our spirit? So here's a beautiful thing that has happened. God, with Jesus at his right hand, promised to send the Holy Spirit to be connected with our spirit. Romans chapter 8 says that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How do we become children of God? Now, this is really important to understand, and we're going to look at some verses here, because there is a blending here that we need to understand about how God works with us in our spirit. And I hope when we leave here today, we will realize how vitally important it is to receive the Holy Spirit and to be governed by the Holy Spirit at all times. We don't ever need to be out of this communion with the Holy Spirit. But when we're out of this communion with the Holy Spirit, we're left to our own reasoning and devices, which are often influenced by the world around us. It's amazing the way this happens, but we're going to dig into this a little bit. Notice with me here in Hebrews chapter 4, and notice with me here in verse 12, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit. Now, I like this verse because the separation between these two things is not much. The soul can affect the spirit can affect the soul, but ultimately the governance of how this goes back and forth and the communication between your soul and spirit, it's very tight. But the word of God can get right into that. And we're not talking about the heart today, but that's also in that right over there too. It talks about the spirit and man as a lamp for God into the heart, into the innermost being. But the word of God is living and powerful. The word of God can get right into this place between the soul and the spirit to be a discerner, as it says here. Notice he says, between the joints and the marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, here's something that's very important and very important for our understanding of the new covenant. Do you remember the first covenant was written on tablets of stone, right? And it said things like, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make graven images. You shall not take the name in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder, right? Commit adultery. Shall not steal. Bear false witness. Shall not covet. All things that are evidenced through the body. Now, one of the things that comes in the new covenant is rather than just commanding what the body to do, God says, I'm going to write it here in the heart, in the mind. I'm going to put my law back here, and that this is going to be impacted by that. Your spirit and your soul basically act through your body the way it is. So what we can be looking for in obedience to the law is we can be looking at the body. But this might just be a fleshly thing. And where the word of God is to be cutting is right in here. The word of God is to be going to the soul and the spirit. When Jesus said, neither on this mountain, that is in that the Samaritans were worshiping on, or in Jerusalem, will you go? He said, the Father is seeking such to worship him in spirit and in truth. The new covenant is very different than the old covenant, the first covenant, in that the first covenant had to do with flesh, and the new covenant is being handled at the spirit level by what's being written in the heart and in the mind. It's different. It has a different priest. It has different promises. And ultimately what's happening is God is working in the spirit to impact the body as opposed to giving commands to the body to be done. Now I want you to think about how this impacts when the word of God comes into being a discerner of the hearts and intents, that there's nothing hidden from his sight, that all things are naked. This is where we need to be living, right in here. What does God see in the heart? What does God see in us? And are we being open at that level? Because we might be able to control this. We might be able to, hey, I keep the Sabbath. Hey, I haven't murdered anybody. Day ain't over yet, but I haven't murdered anybody, right? We can look at the body and say, hey, we're doing good keeping God's commandments. But if we say, well, I haven't murdered anybody, but have you loved anybody? Have you forgiven everybody? See, now that's a different thing, isn't it? But how do you give life? Most of the time, the way you give life to people that are in need of it is through forgiveness. Remember he said, as God forgave you, so also you must do to others. How do you help people that are in need? When you have somebody say, hey, can you feed me? Is your heart and soul to be generous to them, to give them bread when they ask for it? So what's coming out of us? Do we do it rightly? This is where we must live in understanding how the Spirit is governing, and what God is interested in is a complete sanctification. That is not just about the outward flesh. It is about an inward spirit that our whole lives, all of our emotions, all of our intelligence would be governed by a spirit that comes and is joined to our spirit, the Holy Spirit, that produces fruit. Most of us get it wrong when we think about religion and even being Christians, when we don't understand the key to all of this is not having greater intelligence of what Christianity is, but having the right spirit. The greater spirit is what's more important. See, Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you search the scriptures. That happens right here. Reading, thinking. You search the scriptures daily, because in them you think you have life, but they don't bring you to me, the one who will give you life. Jesus comes to work with our spirit. It again, Romans 8, the Spirit of God joins with our spirit, confirming we are children of God. It is the spirit by which we cry out, Abba, Father. It is a spirit that it says, no more fear. It's a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind that is happening right here in the spirit. But what so often happens with religion is we go in, we start reading God's word. Yes, God gave us intelligence. Yes, God gave us the logic, the reason to read and to understand and comprehend. But if we are only at this level right here, We can still have all kinds of things going on at the spirit level, even though we have all the knowledge and what the Bible says. And it won't be impactful on the way we live, the way we think, unless it's happening at this level. I cannot stress how important this is to understand. And this is why God says things. In fact, Cameron read it today. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because if you don't begin there, if this is still up for grabs, if this is still being ruled by the world, about the ways of the world, about the reactions of the world, it won't affect the thinking in the right way, the body or otherwise. If you can't forgive somebody, anybody, for what they have done to you and allow whatever hurts, whatever judgment you think needs to be there, to go to God, God will take care of it. He says, vengeance is mine. He'll take care of it. But if we can't let what's happened go to God and just treat people in a manner of love and respect, of course with wisdom, if we can't do that at this level, our thinking will never be right toward that person. Our emotions won't be right. And it'll come up in the oddest, weirdest ways. How many of you have ever experienced that where it's like, it seems like everything was peaceful and then a topic gets hit on and all of a sudden, all that spirit of peace, it's gone. And now they're angry and you're like, what's going on here? Why are you so upset? Because there's been something that they've been living with in their spirit all this time that they haven't dealt with, that they haven't allowed God to come in and heal in the spirit. And they think that they can cover it up with the soul. But you can't. There is no substitute for a broken and contrite spirit. There is no power of true religion without a broken and contrite spirit. There is no power for true ministry, service, healing, redemption without a broken and contrite spirit that God acknowledges and comes in by the Holy Spirit to redirect all of our thinking and spirit. See, that's why Jesus said this is a great promise. Because if you've ever tried to just live being obedient to God according to your own thoughts, according to your own intelligence, according to your own emotions, you can do it for a while. God gives us strength to make changes. He does. Human beings can do amazing things by the spirit and man, by the intelligence and logic and reason and rationale. But until the Holy Spirit comes in, it's limited. I don't want us to be limited. I want us to experience what it is to be able to receive of the healing at the spiritual level, to receive of the direction of the Holy Spirit at the spirit level, where we are not fighting and resisting because of our own intelligence and our own thinking and our own will and our own passions that basically tell the Holy Spirit, I'm not interested in you leading me right now. I'm not interested in you guiding me right now. I'm not interested in going your ways. But let me ask you this. How hard is it when it's just through your own brain, your own self, to truly forgive everybody? See, this God here, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, right, believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. When does he say, I'm not ready to forgive you? Now, he does say, he doesn't have that reconciled relationship with everybody, right? You got to believe. You got to come. You got to repent. Believe, right? R&B, my brother right there, R&B Ministries, repent and believe. But if you come repenting and believing, he's like, I'm here. He doesn't have to say, well, I don't know about this time, right? I mean, that's not God. God's saying, no, I'm ready with forgiveness for everyone. Is that the spirit that's in us? That's a hard one, isn't it? Because it's hard because we're thinking through it now. We're rationalizing it. We're wondering. And we start to say, uh-uh. Do you know what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Corinthians? He said, people think that this is foolishness. That this is all foolishness. Because it doesn't go along with logic and reason and rationale. That makes no sense, right? It makes no sense to the carnal mind. It makes no sense to a reasonable, rational, logical, that why would you do that? And then you read things that Jesus says in his ministry. He says things like, love your enemies, pray for those who spitefully use you. When people do bad things to you, do good things to them. At this level, you're like, that's nuts. That's cuckoo. That's crazy, right? That makes no sense. And you know what our ability to do that at this level is? As much as we can muster strength to let that out. I'm going to tell you that's weak. I'm going to tell you that trying to be godly and religious and do the things Jesus taught at the mental, emotional, logic level, it's weak. Because eventually we fail. And eventually, whatever wound has happened because the person was using us, because the person did something bad to us, that hasn't been dealt with, that has wounded our spirit, will still be there waiting for the day that this is a little weak, and then pop, there goes the spirit. The truth comes out. You've been mad all this time. Humanly, we tell ourselves lies about this all the time. You've heard me say the biggest lies we tell are the ones we tell ourselves. Oh, yeah, I've let it go. I've forgiven it. Come on. Come on. Are you really being honest? Because if your spirit is not one of reconciliation, is not one of doing good even to those who have done evil to you, of praying for those who have spitefully used you and persecuted you, if you can't go to that level, you're just playing around here. You haven't really changed here. This was what David was saying in the Psalms. Remember when he talked about his enemies? He said, they want to do me harm. He said, but you know what? When they were in trouble, he said, I fasted and prayed for them. And then when they recovered, what happened? They went right back to being his enemies. David was thinking at a completely different level. This is Christianity. Christianity is thinking up here. It's allowing the Creator God to completely sanctify our spirit, soul, and body. And it cannot happen. It is impossible for it to happen without the governance of God in our lives. That's why one of the very first things that we must do when we come to Jesus Christ to accept him as our Savior, who paid the price, is we must also accept him as Lord. He has to be the governor. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is not, there is not liberty. What spirit are we being governed by? So this whole concept of what it's being said in the book of Hebrews here is that God comes in, his word does these things. Notice what he goes on to say here in the book of 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now this is really important because how do you perfect it? With a different spirit. What spirit? The fear of God. There's a fear of God and there's a fear of man. This is one of the big issues in the scriptures. What spirit is driving you? Are you having a fear and reverence of God or a fear and reverence of the world? Of what man thinks? About what people think about you? About what they would want you to do? Who do you fear? Who do you tremble before? So is it God or is it man? But let us cleanse ourselves from filthiness of flesh and spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, it says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, now you have life. How do you change what's going on here? And here, it happens back here at the spirit level when the Spirit of God is residing in us. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So you can start to see in many different places, you will find these words, these three words that are together here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. They're pulled apart in twos. And brought into how the flesh, the soul, and the spirit interact together and what God wants us to do and what he wants us to see. And that is, in this case, in the case of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, is to know that it's supposed to all be God's. It's supposed to all be his. Notice Matthew 10, 28. It says, do not fear those who kill the body. Okay, again, we talked about this earlier. Don't have a spirit of fear, but rather do what? Fear him who can kill and destroy both soul and body in hell. Both body and soul in hell. So how are we governing our spirit? Who are we allowing to have the rule in our spirit that affects all of our lives? Now, there is a process to transformation that God wants us to have. But if all of our religion is at the mental, emotional level, if that's all that we have, we are missing out on what he wants for us in the spirit. And the effectiveness that we will have in walking with Christ and the effectiveness that we will have in ministering to anybody else will be greatly diminished because it will be based on what's in our heads, what we have figured out. It might be based on the truth, but the impact of the Spirit won't be there. The reason that we have prayer meetings, the reason that I encourage prayer, the reason why I beg you to pray for me, for Scott, for the people that are hurting in this church, for people that go through trials, is because I know that more than anything that we can reason or ration in our lives to get through issues, the real solution is always with God. It's at a spirit level. And so much of religion has been at a body level and at a soul level, and it's not at the spirit level. Do you really think that you will perfect through the flesh what you've begun in the spirit? Do you really think that the answer to how you're going to get close to God is by doing something in the flesh? It breaks my heart to see it. Because if you think this is where you got to work, you're missing the whole point. Obedience to God is not about doing things at a fleshy level. It's about coming to spirit and truth. And the lies that go on is because we don't want to engage in this, because what you do find when you go to the Spirit is you find that it's not so easy to be broken in spirit. It's not so easy to be poor in spirit. It's not so easy to be contrite in spirit, to be humble in spirit, to be forgiving in spirit. It's not so easy, but this is easy. And so what do? We ditch the spirit and we go to the flesh. It's how religions get formed. Practices get formed. Don't dance. Don't drink. Make sure that you wear the right clothes the right way. Put your tie on. Take your tie off. Whatever it is. And we create religious practices that have nothing to do with worship in spirit and truth. It breaks my heart. The word of God, the law of God, has to be read through the lens of Jesus, who lived and walked in spirit and truth. Do we understand? When Jesus was on the earth, the people that knew the Bible best and kept it best in the body were the ones that didn't even recognize him, actual living, walking, talking law. Repent of this seeking of the flesh. This is not the way. This is the way. It's the Spirit. It's by the Holy Spirit. David in Psalm 51, when he sinned against the Lord, he said, please, take not your Holy Spirit from me. He begged him. This was a man who just committed adultery, who tried to deceive people to thinking that Uriah was the father of the child, even though Uriah wasn't. And he was a man that plotted murder. Do you ever think about one of the guys that we love best in all of Scripture did those things? Do we really stop and think about the reality that one who God so loves, who says he's a man after my own heart, did those things? God left him there. He did punish him. He lost the child. But do you ever think about what God wanted from David? He wanted this. David says, the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite spirit. Psalm 51, that's what God wants. He says, you don't delight in burnt offerings. You delight in this. What did Jesus say? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You wouldn't be condemning the disciples for eating the grain if you got this. He says, go learn mercy. Does that mean now we can break the Sabbath, we can go murder people, we can commit adultery? No, of course not. But the obedience and the transformation is right here. Everything we practice in our hearts and minds and in the body coming out to the world has to be driven by this. And if it's not driven here, well, then it's not in spirit and truth. It has to be here. So Paul went through a whole thing. He's like, people are coming to Jesus. They're believing in the Spirit. They're repenting. They're confessing. They're believing. Well, let's cut a piece of the men's bodies off. It's in the law. He's like, what are you doing? You think that that's going to make the difference? God's trying to do something right here. Do you think you're going to perfect in the flesh what you've begun in the Spirit? Do you think that that's going to make the difference? So you're misguided in what your thinking is. The thinking isn't to go back to the flesh and somehow perfect in the flesh what God's begun here. But do you know what is amazing? When Paul said things like circumcision or uncircumcision avails nothing, you know what he also said? Circumcision is not in the flesh. In Romans chapter 2, he said circumcision is of the what? Heart. The heart. Right here. I kind of think that what divides soul and spirit is kind of the heart. It's happening here. It's where all your decisions are made. It's where the real genuine thinking is. And he's like, but here's where circumcision takes place. It's not here. It's right here. Now, you know what happens when you're circumcised of heart? All the flesh that has been preventing God from having a powerful work in your spirit is now available. That's what circumcision of the heart's about. You've got to cut off the foreskin of your heart. What is hiding your heart? What is protecting your heart? What is keeping your heart from being evidenced and seen by God? See, God wants to work at this level, but humanly, we always want to go back to this level because this is easier. It's more tangible. It's something you can say, well, look, I do this. If your identification in life, if your identity is in what you do here, as opposed to what has happened to you here by the work of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, you've missed the identity. And I strongly encourage you to read Philippians chapter 3, because this is what Paul says. He said, everything that I could look for here, the fact that I was a Benjamite, I was of the tribe of Judah, I kept all the law, I was zealous for it, I was blameless in it, anything I could count, I was circumcised on the eighth day, anything I could say, this is what I hang my hat on, he said, I count it all as loss, yes, even count it as dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Savior, who comes into my life and totally transforms my spirit. He wanted to be circumcised of spirit. He wanted his identification as a child, as a son, to be in the spirit. And so he said, we rejoice, we who are circumcised in the spirit. We rejoice, those who are Jews in the spirit. We rejoice because of what God has done for us. So we have to understand in the perfection of what God is doing, that circumcision that happens here completely changes the thinking here and completely changes what we do in our body and the way it affects the world. If you start here and think it's going to change anything, it's not. But when you change this, you can impact the world. Because now, instead of just the world coming in and pushing its ideas into you, trying to get here, trying to impact here, God basically says, no, I'm writing a new way. I'm going to go big time this way, and then I'm going to go all the way here. This is the way of Christianity. This is the way of Jesus Christ. This is the way of the Spirit of life and truth. Because God just basically says, you know, the world deals with it, taking in of the world, dealing it back to the world. Worldly spirit in, worldly spirit out. God's like, now we're done with that. Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will show you what it is to walk in my spirit and have more power than you thought possible, to give you the power of true religion, to be able to minister at a spirit level to someone else, because you have the power of God. See, we try to minister at this level. It's really weak. You know why? Because we don't have all this going on. First time I ever was asked to pray for a group of people, I was in Argentina. And I went and there were people waiting for me. And I'm like, this is really humbling. Like, people were waiting for me to pray for them because I'm an American, right? But who am I that I would pray for anybody? So I get to the first person and I start thinking, what should I pray? And I pray and I'm just like, I'm not feeling for this person. And they spoke a different language than me. So I couldn't even say, what do you need prayer for? We had no communication. And I prayed for two people that way, and I felt really barren and naked and poor. And I'm like, God, what am I doing here? And so I begged. I got to this point. And I just looked up and I said, God, I got nothing to offer anybody. And when I prayed that prayer, our Father in heaven heard my prayer, and he blessed me, and he started giving me words of knowledge how to pray for every person. And I ended up praying for a couple hours for people, and I didn't need to talk to them because I could understand who they were because I was connecting with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is perfectly connected to every person. You don't need to think it through and reason it for yourself when the Holy Spirit comes into you. The problem is that we stop operating at this level and we try to minister at this level. And you know what? That's weak because it's based on man's strength. You know, most people that believe they're called to pastor quit within 5 years. You know why? Because it's not here. I can tell you when it's here, you don't even think twice about what you're called to do. You just hear from the Lord. And he says things, and you're like, well, okay, I guess that's what we're doing. And it changes everything. So if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, we have to be operating at a spirit level. We have to understand that it's our spirit that needs to be changed and that we do not have the power to do it except by our own intellect. If we're going this way back, this is the best we can do. And I tell you what, you can do it. Many human beings have been able to overcome by their own spirit. Do you know what's interesting? When I took some classes, I told you I went and to drug and alcohol rehab classes. You know what all the counselors told me when I was talking to them one-on-one about what changes the alcoholism, what stops people? They said, pretty much it's this. If they find a higher power, they can change. And if they don't, they pretty much stay where they are. It's kind of a brilliant thought, isn't it? Because if you understand that part of it, it's not just about drugs and alcohol. It's about any form of sin, either of sinful action or sins of inaction. Why do I or why don't I do the things that God wants me to do or not do? If we're trying to fix it here instead of here, we just have no power to make it lasting. So God says, I have a better way. It's not by your power. It's not by your might. But what does he say? It's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's not by your power or by your might. How do you overcome? By his grace. Notice what he says in Ezekiel. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, if you will keep my judgments and do them, then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Identity. See, the identity happens at the spirit level. When the Spirit of God is with our spirit, we are the children of God. And he has given us this spirit by which we walk. But it's him. How does we end up obeying God? It's not because of what we did. It's because of what he does. Do we understand that the God who sent his spirit upon the face of the waters in Genesis chapter 1 is the same God that sends his spirit upon the face of the water, no matter how dark it is? But this is where we need to be thinking. This is where we need to be repenting. This is where we need to be believing. Right here in that area. Notice what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world. Okay? So this worldly spirit, it's not what should be going into our spirit. But rather, what does he say? But the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. That these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. If this is the place where we're trying to persuade somebody to come to Christ, what does it mean? It has to be from this spot. It has to be from the Spirit of God within us, and it's God's Spirit that should be driving it, not with man's wisdom, but with the wisdom that is from above, which is first pure and peaceable. Notice it says, not the natural man. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolish. Because the soul says, uh-uh, and we discard. Now we are here because we have believed. And if we've come this far, let's go a little further. That if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But notice, for they are foolish to this natural man, nor can he know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. Do you remember that Jesus said that? He said, you know the Spirit, but the world cannot receive the Spirit because it neither sees him nor knows him. If you don't see or know the Holy Spirit in your life, then this is the moment I said there's one thing I want you to take, and that is to have a desperate need for God in your life, a desperate need for the Holy Spirit to work, to create, to act, to lead, to guide, to convict, to inspire, to show you things to come, to give you of gifts. Everything that we could dream of being as children of God is found not in ourselves, but in the Spirit of God who is given to us that we might be. It is by grace, the Spirit of grace, that we are changed. And let's finish here in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, not on your own. How do we purify our souls? In obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. So I just want to leave us with this for today. God willing, if I'm here to speak next week, I will continue on this path. But I would just ask that we would consider the depth and the intimacy that God wants to have with each of us, to understand the power is not in us, but in him. Some of you are struggling with sins in your life right now, I know. And I know that you have senses of frustration and shame and guilt because it's repetitive. And you want to improve, you want to be more godly, but you keep going down the same paths. And maybe for some, you just can't have a conviction or of a belief. And you're like, how do I go from this cycle of like vanity where it just seems like it keeps playing out over and over and over again to a deeper place with the Lord? And I want you to know it's actually not as hard or as complicated as you might think. It's hard, but it's not as complicated because this is where we have to be in what's going on in our hearts. And this is where we have to be in what's going on in our spirits. See, if you keep having the same issue with lust in your life and you have the same issues with wanting to do things that you know are not according to God's will, and you keep trying to do what's better, what you're doing is you're acknowledging here. And you're acknowledging what's going on in your mind, your intellect, you have that reality, but really what's governing all this is what's going on in your spirit. So then you try to make your spirit change, and guess what? Humans can do it, but most of the time it ends up failing. So you go through the same cycles, and you keep in the same patterns. There's only one solution to the holiness you lack. It's the Holy Spirit within you. And what has to happen in our hearts is we have to come to the place where we say, there's only room for one spirit with my spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit. Every spirit of anger, of frustration, of impatience has to go. I renounce all spirits of pride, of arrogance, of self-sufficiency, of thinking that I am something. Everything I could hope to hold my hat on in some way because of money or my intelligence or my smarts or my wisdom or my strength or anything has to go. There's only room for one spirit in me, and it's the Holy Spirit. And you renounce everything else that is getting in the way, every spirit of the world, every spirit of unforgiveness, every spirit of doubt, every spirit of loving yourself more than loving God, loving pleasures more than loving God. Every spirit that can come into us that is not of God has to be renounced at this level to say, God, I don't want any spirit in me but yours. And ultimately, where conversion takes place is when the Spirit of God comes in and says, all these spirits of lust and of greed and of fear and of envy and of jealousy and all this stuff, all this muck, you're trying to solve it here, and I'm trying to change you here by my Spirit to make you holy. For if we will walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, because the Spirit will be ruling our spirit instead of the spirit of the world, which is all about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So I want you to join me in prayer right now for this. Holy Father in heaven, thank you so much, God, that we are the clay, as we're saying about today, and that you are the potter. It's you that form us. It's you that shape us. God, it has truly been with an earnest desire to honor you and please you that we have sought to obey you. We have sought to change. We have sought to transform ourselves, but we were just the clay. You formed us from the dust of the ground. You breathed into us the breath of life that we could become living beings. And God, it's in the depth of our spirit that we look to you right now and say, God, if you don't change me, how will I be changed? If you don't transform me, how will I be transformed? Father, it is so easy for us to be conformed to the world, to take on the spirits that the world projects toward us, to be reacting in our flesh, to be reacting in our own human wisdom and counsel, and not really reacting by your Spirit. God, we ask you, please put up barriers around our spirit and protect us, that our spirits would not be like cities with broken down walls, but that you would wall us in with your love, that you would be the rock of our salvation, the foundation of everything, and that God, you would please bless us with your Holy Spirit to govern our spirits. We relinquish the authority of our own spirit for your Spirit within us, that your Spirit of grace and truth, of mercy and compassion, of wisdom and counsel, that your Spirit would be in us, and that you would transform us, reshape us, God, as only you can do. We only have room for one spirit in us, God. It is your spirit. Take out every spirit of the world. We renounce all the spirits of the world that are within us. We renounce everything that is against your spirit. For you said, your spirit yearns jealously. Pino read that to us today in James, Father. You yearn jealously, and we yearn jealously for you. We want only you. We thank you that we can ask this. knowing that you are a good Father who gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. You know how to give the best gifts. We're asking for you to change us, to transform us, and give us these best gifts that we may in every way honor you in spirit and in truth to give you blessing and praise. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.